So we've started to look at the opening sentence in this letter of Paul to the believers in Ephesus. And we've said it's a very long sentence. It really goes on all the way from verse 3 down to about 12 or perhaps even verse 14. Maybe you could argue for a break just before the end. But it's a long section. I was saying last week, it's like when you open the cupboard sometimes and everything comes tumbling out at once, and so you have to sort of work at organising it and getting it straight again. Well, I think it comes out a little bit like that. When Paul was under arrest, he was in prison at this time, and when he wanted to write to the Christians in Ephesus, he got somebody to write it down for him. That was the normal way of doing things in those days. And so he's speaking, and he introduces himself and he says who the letter's to, and he wishes them God's grace and peace. And then he begins this sentence. It begins there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So he's talking about all the blessings that Christians know. And then as he begins to think about all the blessings, it sort of comes tumbling out. And we've looked so far at verse 4 down to verse 10. And we've noted what he says, first of all, about election and predestination. What happened before the creation of the world then, which is intended, of course, to lead to holiness and to blamelessness and to adoption as sons, something we mentioned just now. And all this is to happen through Jesus Christ, and has happened through Jesus Christ, in accordance with God's pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace. So that was the first thing we looked at. And then secondly, we considered the redemption in time. So first of all, when you're thinking about the blessings of being a Christian, first of all, you have to go back before time to the election and predestination, the choosing that belongs to God then in Christ. And then you have to think about what happened in time, the redemption through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the forgiveness of sins was secured then. And again, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace, lavished on believers with all wisdom and understanding. And we thought about how God then not only did what he did in Christ on the cross, but he's made known to believers what Paul calls here the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment in these New Testament days, these last times, these last days in which the Ephesians lived and in which we also live as well. And the great purpose of this, you look at the end of verse 10, was to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You know, if you read your newspaper or you watch the news or you think about what's going on in the world and you wonder what's happening. Well, this is what's happening. God then is bringing everything in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things working against it, of course. And that's what confuses us, I think, sometimes. But that's where we're going. One day, Jesus Christ, he will be the Lord of all things. He is the Lord of all things already. But one day, we'll see that he is the Lord of all things. And every knee will bow before him. And every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. That's what's happening. Now, Paul goes on then in the verses that I want to look at this morning, in verses 11 down to 14, to touch again on the theme of election and predestination. I suppose in a way we could say that. But this time what he's doing is he's setting out how, first of all, in the Old Testament days then, God chose a people, mostly Jews of course, to be for the praise of his glory. And then how in these New Testament days, in which the Ephesians live and in which we live, people then, mostly Gentiles, were included in Christ when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of God's salvation. And then he describes how, having believed, these Gentile believers received the promised Holy Spirit, and he says the Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession. And once again, it's all, see that phrase, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of God's majesty and power. So really in verses 11 to 14, he's taking us all the way from the beginning, in one sense, to the ultimate goal then, the final redemption of those who are God's possession. And what he says is really following on from this statement at the end of verse 10, that God is going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. There's going to be a united people of God under one head, even Christ. And it's anticipating what he'll go on to talk about in chapter 2, where he talks about, in the second part of chapter 2, he talks about how Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, are brought together then to form this one body in Christ. So there are really two main things for us to see this morning. We'll spend most time on the second of these, but let me say, firstly then, consider how, we're thinking about the past first of all, consider how in past Old Testament days, God had a people, mostly Jewish, mostly the Jews, wasn't it? He had a people then, according to his purpose, to be for the praise of his glory. Because I think what you have to notice is that when Paul talks in verse 11 about we, in him we were also chosen, I think he must mean not all Christians, but particularly the Jews. You see, there's a contrast, isn't it? If verse 11, in him we were also chosen, okay? And then you go on to verse 13, and you also. So first of all, we were also chosen, and then, and you also were included. So he's making a contrast between himself and others, Jews, and these Ephesian Christians, or whoever else received this letter, mostly Gentile Christians. And so we're thinking, first of all, about the Old Testament days, when God was working predominantly among the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. And so Paul says three things, really, about this. And I think we need to know this, because whether we're Jewish or not, this is part of our spiritual heritage. So first of all, Old Testament saints were chosen by God in Christ and predestined. They were chosen by God in Christ and they were predestined. So that's how Paul starts off, doesn't he? He says, in him. We've pointed this out before. In him. It keeps coming up. In Christ, in other words. In Christ. These people were, they were also chosen, having been predestined. Now, we've had this sort of language already, haven't we? If you go back to verse 4 and 5, you see there he says, for he chose us, meaning all believers. And in verse 5, he says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. But when you come to that second chosen, that's a different word that he actually uses. He doesn't say exactly the same thing. The word he uses really means to receive an inheritance or to become an inheritance. And so what he's saying is that the Jews were chosen to receive God's blessing. They were chosen in a special way to belong to God, to be his portion, if you like. You get it again a little bit later on at the end of verse 14, where he talks about the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So those who belong to God. So it's always difficult to translate some of these things. And so it's the idea of choosing, and either we think in terms of God choosing to make the people his inheritance, or we think of God giving an inheritance to the people. I think you could probably take it either way. The main thing, however, is that God chose a people. He predestined that they should be bound to him with the very closest of ties. The Jews are a special people because they're the ones that he chose to bind to himself. They were, and obviously I don't mean all Jews, but those who are true believing, those who put their faith in Christ, they're the first to hope in Christ. Through the Old Testament period, you know, their hope is that God will send the Messiah. Now, of course, when he came, many of them rejected him. Still today, there are many people in this area who would call themselves Jewish. You can understand why they say that. But they don't trust in the Jewish Messiah. They don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those Jews who hoped then in the Old Testament days, who looked forward to the Jewish Messiah, that's the people that Paul's got in mind here. And of course, they weren't all Jews. Rahab and Ruth and Uriah the Hittite, they're obvious examples of people. They weren't Jews, but they still put their trust in the Jewish God, if you like. So even in the Old Testament, that happened. But mostly it was Jews. They were the people of God. And until the New Testament period, that's the way it was. So we ought to give praise to God this morning that he chose a people, that he predestined them to be his. And of course, the reason we praise God is because it's from those people that the Messiah came. Jesus was Jewish, of course. So, Old Testament saints were chosen by God in Christ and predestined. And then secondly, Old Testament saints were so chosen and predestined according to God's plan. It was, of course, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, we've had similar things already, haven't we, in this passage. Back in verse 5, where Paul talks about how God predestined. You know, he planned beforehand. He predestined believers then to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It was in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was God. It was to please God that it happened this way. It was because God wanted it that way. That's the way it happened, in that way. And then verse 9, Paul talks about the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And now here he's saying something very similar, isn't he? He's saying this was all according to the plan. According to the plan of him who works out everything. Not just a few things, but who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I noticed there was a wedding, an event organizer advertising somewhere. And they called the organization According to Plan. That's the name of the organization. And I suppose it's a good name, really, because what you're hoping is if you're having a wedding or some big event, that everything goes according to plan. That's what you want. And they're sort of suggesting that if you hire them, everything will go according to plan, because they do take a lot of organizing. If you've ever been involved in a wedding or anything like that, it does take a lot of organization. And the problem is unforeseen circumstances. That's the thing that catches people out there, isn't it? You know, they're all ready, and the bride is about to be taken in the lovely car to the chapel, and the car breaks down. What are we going to do? How are we going to get the bride to the chapel in good style? You know, it just suddenly starts raining. You know, everything's going very well, and then down comes the rain, and you haven't really prepared for that. And there are all sorts of unseen circumstances that can muck things up. Now, it's not like that with God. It may seem like that sometimes. You know, sometimes you think, well, it's all going wrong. Things aren't working out the way they should. But that isn't the case. It is all then according to his plan. He works out absolutely everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And we should be thankful that that's the case. And Paul wants us to see God's hand in it all then. It's his plan. And especially when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures and you're learning the history, it's important to see then that God's working it all out according to his plan. And it's not that, you know, Paul underplays human responsibility. That's important, isn't it? We don't take that sort of, you know, Muslim view that says, oh, well, you know, it's all in God's hands, there's nothing I can do. The Bible never encourages us to be like that. It says it is in God's hand. It is in God's will. Now you're responsible. And what you do does make a difference. But over all that, God. God then. His purpose. His will. So we ought to give praise to God for this then. That he works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. And he chose this people then. You know, he started with Abraham, didn't he? And then it was Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, why Jacob? But then, no, it was Jacob and the 12 sons and the whole story, which you know so well. And then the third thing is that the Old Testament saints were the first to hope in Christ, and that was for the praise of God's glory. This choosing, this predestining, according to plan, was, verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That was the aim of this plan then. That was the purpose of it, the praise of God. Now again, that note has been struck already. You go back to verse 6 and you see there he says that all that he talks about in verses 4 and 5 is to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. And here it is again then, God didn't choose the Jews so that we could admire them and say, what wonderful people the Jews are. That wasn't the purpose. It wasn't so that people could boast and say, I am a Jew. That wasn't the purpose at all. It wasn't so that, you know, they could be defended at all costs. You know, you meet some Christians and they say, oh, it was Jews. It must be right. They can't do anything wrong. As if, you know, there's a race on the earth that never does anything wrong. I don't think so. It's not true of the Welsh. It's not true of the English. And I'm sure it's not true of the Jews either. No, they make mistakes. They do things wrong. They need to be criticized at times as well, same as any other race of people. No, that's not the reason why God chose the Jews. He did it then for the praise of his glory. I mean, the thing is that the Jews are just like us, aren't they? Sinful, wicked, evil people. People then who time and again, turn against God, and you think, why did God choose them? Why would God choose anyone? And yet he used them. Yet they were for the praise of his glory. They included people like the Apostle Paul himself, like Peter and Andrew and James and John, who we were reading about earlier on. God took those men, weak and sinful men, but he took them and used them for his glory. So it's all for the praise of his glory. And so I'm saying to you this morning, well look, let's give praise to God for this wonderful plan of salvation. We may not understand all the ins and outs of it. We may wonder why did God take so long before the gospel went out into all the world? Well, there are many reasons for that. But the point is that God did it. That was his plan. That was his purpose. And therefore, he is to be praised. So that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Consider how in the past then, in the Old Testament days, God had a people. Mostly they were the Jews, though not exclusively. And according to his purpose, they were for the praise of his glory. But now, and this is easier for us perhaps in some ways, consider how in present New Testament days, God has a people. Now, they're mostly Gentiles. By this point, the sort of thing has turned around, hasn't it? These people hear the gospel, they believe, they're sealed, that's the word he uses, and they're people who God will one day completely redeem for the praise of his glory. So we've had the background, if you like. God chose the Jews to be his people, to be the first to hope in Christ. And that was his plan then, for the praise of his glory. But that's far from being the end of the story, of course. That's just the beginning, is it? And so in verses 13 and 14, Paul says that these mostly Gentile Ephesians then, he says to them, you also were included in Christ. So the Jews who previously hoped in Christ and who were chosen in him, in Christ then, they're not the only inheritors, or they're not the only part of God's inheritance. There are others also who are, you know, that picture that Paul uses elsewhere, grafted in then. They become part of the olive tree. The same way you might graft a new branch into a tree. So they have been, we have been grafted in. And, well, how are these New Testament saints grafted in then? How do you become a New Testament saint? How do you become a Christian? How can I be a Christian today? Well, it really is very straightforward, isn't it? First of all, the New Testament saints, they are those who firstly hear. They hear the gospel. That's where it all starts. You've got to hear. You've got to know, in other words. Paul says, verse 13, you also were included in Christ. When? Well, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When believers first came there to Ephesus, that's when it all happened. They heard the truth. That's what the word of God is. It's the truth, not just a truth, as people talk about it today, but the truth. It's true. And it's new. It's a gospel, then. It's good news. It's a message, but it's not just a message, it's a good message. It's a message of good news. That's what it is. And to become a New Testament saint, then, to become a Christian, that's what has to happen first. You have to hear the good news. Now, of course, not everyone who hears it is converted. People hear the good news. You tell them, you say, look, this world is a mess. We're full of sin. But God has sent his son into this world. He's come to save us. And it's good news. And all you've got to do is trust in him. That's all you have to do. But for various reasons, people don't respond as you want them to. They don't embrace it. But it certainly does start with hearing. Very often, this is a strange thing. Very often people don't accept it the first time they hear it. You know, you'd think, wouldn't you, if you could just get somebody into church and they could hear the good news, they'd believe. But many of you have tried it, haven't you? They come in, they listen. You say, what did you think of that? Oh, it's all right. That's what they say. You think, well, he's just told you the good news about Jesus Christ, how all your sins can be forgiven. And you say, what do you think of that? Oh, it's all right. That's all they say. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's there are lots of reasons for that. But we need to recognize that's how it is, isn't it? And sometimes it's, you know, a person can listen to the gospel and listen to it again and again and again and again. And then finally, I think, as many of you know, I'm not very good at mathematics, but so sometimes we have to do things in school to do with mathematics, like the binary system. Don't worry about that if you've got as much clue as I have. And yeah, what is that all about? You know, you've got to understand it. And then you get that, you've heard that moment, you know, they call it a eureka moment, don't they? Where you say, oh, right, I see what you're talking about now. You understand it. Now, it's not exactly the same as that, but something like that happens. Something like that happens where you hear it, you hear it, you hear it, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes you get a bit frustrated, you think, well, I can't see. And then the light comes on. You see, I see. Well, it's a little bit, perhaps. In many cases, anyway, it's something like that. Now, I don't know when you first heard the gospel. I would think all of you here this morning, you've heard the gospel before today. I don't know when you first heard it. Some of you can't remember when you first heard it because you were too young. You know, one day, I mean, it's always a difficult thing. We've got babies and toddlers in the congregations, and you think, well, what age are they going to actually understand what's being said? And I don't know, it's sort of imperceptible, isn't it? You sit there, or perhaps you go out to the Sunday school, and then you decide you're going to come and sit in. And obviously you're understanding the words that are being used. But you know, sometimes children sit there and they're off in some other land, they're not really listening. And then they maybe tune in, and they get it. Well, it's different experiences for different people, but it's a great privilege to hear the gospel. You know, there are thousands and thousands of people who've never heard it. There's an organization called the Joshua Project. And what they're trying to do is just to try and write it down. Because, you know, it's easy to say, isn't it? Lots of people haven't heard about Jesus. I'm sure that's true. Well, how many people haven't heard about Jesus? Well, they say, you know, there are, what are there, 6.76 billion people on the planet, yeah? Nearly 7 billion of us on the planet. And so what they do is they divide all the peoples of the world up into 16,000 and 700 different groups. Now you can argue about which group is, but that's, there are about 16,700 people groups. That's people who either use a different language or live in a different place or, you know, have a different culture. 16,700. How many of those 16,700 people groups have heard the gospel? Well, Joshua Project reckoned there are about 6,904 of those groups that are not reached. They don't know. If you could communicate with them and you went to them, you said, do you know anything about Jesus Christ?
Who?
They wouldn't know who you're talking about. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't know that there's a Bible. They wouldn't know anything about those things. Now, that is 2.79 billion people. I don't know what that's just a figure to me. It's obviously different to 6.76 billion, isn't it? It's 41.3%. So over 40%. So if you had 10 people here, there would be at least 4 of them who didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one reason then why we must pray for more missionaries. And why, I think particularly those who are young, but not just those who are young, ought to think. Somebody who used to play the piano for us, I was hearing this week, is going to Mongolia. He's my age, and they're going to work there. I mean, that's not an unreached place, Mongolia. But you know, you tend to think young people missionary work, but sometimes it's older people that engage in this. I think this sort of missionary work is probably younger people. I mean, what you're talking about is giving up your life, basically. And so you find a people, you live with them, you learn about them, you understand their language. Usually the language is not written down, so you have to get it written down, learn, and then translate the Bible into that language. And then pray that they'll believe it. It's a mammoth task, but we need people to do that sort of thing. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've got a wonderful gospel, it's wonderful good news. And we ought to praise God that so many have heard, but there are many who haven't, and we ought to keep that in mind too. So, a New Testament saint is somebody, first of all, who hears the gospel, and then secondly, New Testament saints are those who not only hear, of course, but they also believe. Paul says about these Ephesians that having been included in Christ, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, they believed. They believed. And that's the next obvious step. You hear and then you believe. Faith comes, says Paul elsewhere, faith comes from hearing the message. So it's as you hear the message, you believe it. And it involves then doing what the Thessalonians did. They didn't accept, when Paul preached them, they didn't accept it as the word of men. Do you ever go home, I don't know, and say, oh, Gary was good today, or Gary wasn't very good, or whatever? Well, don't say that, because really that isn't the way to listen to what I'm saying, is it? It's God speaking to you. God is speaking to you. And I may, you know, do well or do badly. That is not really the issue. The question is, are you going to be obedient to God speaking to you? God says, trust today, trust now, this moment, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in anyone else, anything else. Trust in me, Jesus says to you this morning. And you must trust in him. It's the greatest sin. It's an unforgivable sin, isn't it, not to trust in him? I don't mean to say that he won't forgive you for all the times in the past that you haven't believed. But if you go on not believing in Jesus Christ, then how can God forgive you? But if you trust in him, if just once you trust in him. We read, didn't we, about the, very, very much earlier on, about the thief on the cross with Jesus. He believed. It was the last minute, but he believed. And he was in paradise. He still is in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe, then God will save you. And so that's the good news then. God has a people. He sent his Messiah. The Messiah that they hoped in. And he came then to save those people and to save all who join that group. He came and he paid the redemption price by his death so that all who believe have the forgiveness of sin. That's the thing, isn't it? The forgiveness of sin. And you can be forgiven. All your sins can be forgiven if you simply believe. We don't sing it with the children, but there's a chorus some of you might know. God said it, I believe it. That's good, isn't it? God said it, I believe it. That's all that faith demands. What God says, you believe. Just believe it. So, New Testament saints are those who hear the gospel, first of all. Those who hear and believe. And then New Testament saints, thirdly, are those who are set apart by being given the Holy Spirit. So Paul goes on to speak about these believers as those who are marked in him, marked in Christ then. Once again, it's there, isn't it? With a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, a seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark that something's genuine. You can also use a seal to secure something. So the most obvious example is, you know how in days gone by, kings, they'd have a ring, wouldn't they? You can buy rings like this today. And the king's ring, or the king's seal, it would be called, would be a metal ring with a sort of a mark on it that showed it was the king's. And so if there was a document or something important, and people needed to know, this is from the king. You know, you must do this because it's from the king. Then he would take his ring, or somebody else would take it, and he would press it into the soft wax. And then the wax would harden. And so because of that seal, you'd know it was the king's business. You'd know then it belonged to him, and you'd know it was on his authority, it was genuine. And of course, if the seal was broken, then you'd know that it had been tampered with, it had been messed about with. Now, here Paul talks about the promised Holy Spirit, then, the Spirit of God, who is promised in the Old Testament, and who the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of sending, and who has now been sent, then, who's come, and he says he's a seal. A seal is normally an outward mark, an outward sign, but this is a seal that actually is within you, an inward sign or seal, and it's the Holy Spirit himself. The Spirit of God marks every Christian out as belonging to God. And he assures them that they really do belong to God. And of course, the fact that we've got the Holy Spirit means that we can't be plundered. We're safe from Satan from now on. And it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And Paul also speaks, doesn't he, of the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And this is a wonderful word that Paul uses here. He uses it just three times in the New Testament, and he uses it in the same connection each time. And it was the word that the Greeks used for a down payment or the first installment on something. If you've ever bought anything, you know, bit by bit, then you pay the first bit, isn't it? Sometimes it's just, you just want to put the money down to make sure nobody else takes it. So you say, it's mine, I'm paying the first bit, and that shows it's yours. Or sometimes you can't pay. There are dangers with that, aren't there? But sometimes you can't pay the whole thing at the moment, and they'll let you pay the first bit, and then you can pay later on. One writer talks about, they found, in Egypt, they found lots of papyri. You know, they wrote on papyrus. Perhaps you've seen a piece of papyrus. It's like paper, only a bit, I don't know, a bit different. And they found thousands of these bits of paper, really, people's notes, because in the sand there in Egypt, it's been preserved over the years. So, for example, there's a woman selling a cow, okay? And she says, there's 1,000, she's paid 1,000 drachmai as an, well, arabone is the word that Paul uses. The arabone, the down payment, the earnest money, that's 1,000 drachmas, and then you'll have to pay me the rest in due time. Or there's a slightly funny one, because you think, now this is a long time ago, this is hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but some of the problems that we face today, they face there. Regarding Lampon, that was his name, Lampon the mouse catcher. That was his job. You call them rat catchers these days, don't they? But a mouse catcher, a rat catcher. Regarding Lampon the mouse catcher, I paid him for you as Arabon 8 drachmai, in order that he may catch the mice while they're with young. Please send me the money. So, I think the idea is they want to get him on this job quickly before these mice have any more little ones. And so they pay an arable, a down payment for it. Now, you see, Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It's an earnest. It's not just a guarantee of more to come. It's the beginning of what's to come. You know, you start with receiving the Holy Spirit, and that goes on then into the world to come. The blessings continue to come. And so the vital question this morning as a close is that, is whether you have the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? If you're a believer, well, then you do have the Holy Spirit. You have an assurance then of more to come. We've talked about many blessings that the Christian has, but there's more to come. There's more to come. That's the way it is. There's a wonderful inheritance that lies ahead. And God is at work within you, and he will continue to work within you. And it's another reason to praise God. And so then fourthly, New Testament saints will one day know complete redemption. You see, it's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, we've had the word redemption already. Paying a price, isn't it? Paying back. Paul's not using it in that special sense of what Jesus did on the cross, but in a more general sense. And he's saying then that when the Ephesians, like every other believer, when the Ephesians are fully redeemed, when they are restored completely to God as his possession, when Jesus Christ comes again there, and they are with God forever and forever. That is what lies ahead, the apostle says. And it's a glorious future that lies ahead for every believer. There's a great inheritance, a great redemption. And we ought to praise God that it's so. And that's where Paul ends up, doesn't he? That's the fifth thing. I just want to end on that point. To the praise of his glory. That's what you see at the end of verse 14. So just as the choosing and predestining of the Jews was according to the plan of him who works at everything in conformity with the purpose of his will and was to the praise of his glory, so then the whole plan of salvation, the whole thing, is to the praise of his glory. It's to bring glory and honour and praise to God. And that's Paul's main concern here, isn't it? That these Christians in Ephesus so long ago, that they should know, or at least have an idea of what they've got. And it's my concern that we who are Christians this morning, that we should know what we've got, or at least have some idea of it, that we might truly praise and honour God for it. Amen.